This morning, we are in the middle of a series on the Ten Commandments, which Dick read for us this morning from Exodus chapter 20, but each week we're also looking at a passage which helps us to understand those commandments a little bit more deeply. And so this morning we are on the fifth commandment to honor your father and your mother, and we are also going to be reading this morning from the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And if you've got your Bible with you this morning, we'll look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, which is also on page 979 in your pew Bible. This is what we find there. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this commandment, for all of your commandments, which we know are good and they are for our good. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand your law more deeply, that you would help us to apply it to our lives more faithfully so that we can honor you as disciples of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If somebody were to ask you what is the most important command in all the Bible, how would you respond? Jesus was asked that question at one point in time. He was asked, what is the greatest commandment in all the law? And many of you know what he said. He responded in Matthew 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. He says, that is the greatest and the first commandment. And then he said, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said these words. He said, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In other words, Jesus claimed that all of the law, all of God's commandments could be summarized by those two commandments, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law is summarized by those two things. Now, what some people have observed is that the Ten Commandments themselves can actually be separated into those two categories. Because if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments, which we've already looked at now, have to do with the way we relate to God, by and large. They have to do with ways in which we are called to love God. The other commandments, the other six commandments, which we're starting to look at now, deal primarily with how we are to relate to our neighbor, how we are to love our neighbor. And when you split the commandments up in these two sections, which Christians have done for many centuries, you can begin to understand and see that the fifth commandment has a special place in the ten because it is the first command of the six which deal with pertaining to how we are to love our neighbor. God starts the commands to how we are to deal with our neighbor, and the very first commandment he gives is this commandment to honor your father and your mother. And in some ways, I don't think that's a coincidence because in a sense, I think what God is telling us here is that loving your neighbor begins at home. Loving your neighbor begins at home. If we can't show honor and love and respect and all of these things within our own family unit, then we will probably fail to at least genuinely be able to show love outside of our family unit in some way, shape, or form. And so, in some ways, we might say that, as the sermon title suggests this morning, the fifth commandment to honor your father and your mother is the first thing you can do to love your neighbor. So, what does it mean to fulfill this commandment then? What does it mean to honor your father and your mother? I want to suggest to you this morning that there are actually three different levels at which this commandment can be applied to our lives this morning. We're going to look at each level very briefly, and then we're going to look at three different other biblical truths that help us to understand this commandment and put it all together with what else is in the Bible. So the first level that you have to understand what this commandment applies to is that, and this is the most obvious level, is that this is a commandment which applies to children. Now, this is the most obvious of all the different levels, and this is probably the one that people think about the most when they're thinking of the fifth commandment. Exodus 20:12 says this, honor your father and your mother, and it's calling upon children to give honor to their parents. Now, what does it mean to honor your parents? Well, I think a couple of the most primary components of what it means to honor our parents is to give them obedience and respect. Respect and obedience. Children in the home are called to give their parents the respect that they are due and that they deserve, and also to be obedient to their parents as authorities which God has placed into their lives. And this is a commandment which is reaffirmed in the New Testament. Paul says in Ephesians, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother." In other words, he says, this is right. This is God's design. This is his purpose, that he placed authorities into our lives when we are children to oversee our lives, and we are supposed to honor them, to be obedient to them, to respect them. Now, it's probably no surprise that we live in a culture where in a lot of sectors, this commandment's just been thrown right out the window. And in some ways, we expect the opposite of this commandment because the opposite has become so prevalent. We almost expect there to be dishonor or disrespecting of parents as if that's sort of the normal thing. You know, oh, that's, you know, all kids hate their parents and all kids disrespect their parents. That's just part of growing up. But, you know, part of the reason I think we have such a hard time with this commandment in particular, is because we live in a culture that tends to worship youth and to devalue old age. American culture worships youth. We worship children. We worship the young. And we devalue the old. And this is an area where Eastern culture and Western culture are very, very different. In the Eastern cultures, they actually value and hold up high the elderly and old age as people who have wisdom, people to be respected. And younger children are sort of put on the margins. You know, you don't speak unless spoken to. You don't do anything unless you're told. And they're taught from a very young age that respect for their elders is not just optional, but it's mandatory. So Eastern culture and Western culture are very, very different in this regard. And to be honest with you, Eastern culture is actually a lot closer to the Bible when we get right down to it. If you start looking in the scriptures, there are many different places that talk about this, such as Leviticus 19:32 says, "Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God." Proverbs 23:22 says, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." And all of the parents in the room and all of the older people in the room said amen and hallelujah, right? This is something, it's a clear theme that we see in the scriptures. And honestly, this is a place where American culture gets it wrong. And we have to recover this, because I think one of the reasons why we have a difficult time fulfilling the fifth commandment in our families is because our culture as a whole has a difficult time embracing this view that, as the scriptures say, we are to give honor and respect to those who are older than us. And one of the specific applications of that is to honor our father and our mother. Now, if we're a parent in the room, and I'm a parent, and if you're someone who is in the older generation, this is all sounding wonderful, and it is wonderful. But we have to understand that this is not just a commandment which only applies to young children in the home. That's oftentimes how we think of it, as it's just a commandment which only applies to young children in the home. But it actually is much broader than that. The second level we can look at this commandment is it's not just a commandment for children, but it's a commandment for adults. Just as children have a tendency to dishonor their parents, adults can also dishonor their parents. So there's a story in the Gospels, and you may not have remembered this one, but there's actually a story in the Gospels in Mark chapter 7 where Jesus confronts a group of people for dishonoring their parents and breaking the fifth commandment. And the group of people that he confronts is not a group of young children. It's actually a group of adults. And it's the Pharisees, because what's happening is that they were starting to embrace this practice, this specific type of offering, which in the Jewish world was called korban. And korban was this specific type of offering to God that is what you and I would probably think of today as deferred giving. You know, today people can will some money or property or goods to a charity or an organization to be received by that institution at their death. But then, in the meantime, they can retain control of that until they do die. It's sort of the idea of deferred giving. Well, in the same way, korban was a specific type of religious offering that some of the Jewish people during this time were practicing. And what it was that they would declare some of their money or their goods to be dedicated to God. That's what the korban meant. It was to be dedicated to God, and when they died, it would all go to the temple, for the temple to be used and to help with the temple activities. But in the meantime, they could retain control of those goods for their own purposes, even though they had been dedicated to God at their death. And because they, and the reason that people were doing this was because it was a way for them to get out of having to use their own resources to help their family members. Jesus confronted them in Mark chapter 7, and what was happening is the parents would come to the children, and they were elderly, and they needed financial help, and they needed to be supported, and the children were saying, well, sorry, I've already dedicated my money to God. I've declared it to be Corban, and so I can't help you. But Jesus confronted them, and he essentially says, what you're doing is you're ducking out of your responsibility to take care of your own family members, and you're doing it in the name of God. You're using a religious offering to not help your family. That's the exact opposite of what God's intention is. And therefore, even here in Mark chapter 7, we have an example where adults can break the fifth commandment. And you know, I wonder how many of us in American culture are guilty of the same thing. According to one survey, less than half of adults see any need to support their parents when they are elderly. Many of us think that, well, now in an age of 401ks and IRAs and pensions and all of these things, it's no need to worry about our parents anymore. But I think most of us know that's not true, and there are many people, many parents who get to an age where they need help, whether it's financially, whether it's health-wise. And we live in a culture that, in many cases, just leaves people out on their own, even our own family members. But clearly, according to Scripture, there is an emphasis on the importance of taking care of our family members and even our parents when we become adults. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now that's a really strong word from the Apostle Paul. But we are called to carry this out. This is what we are called to do as Christians. And you know, there may be times when we can't support our family members as much as we would like to, or our own resources is limited, and we all understand that, but as much as we are able, we're called to honor our mother and our father, and this is a commandment which doesn't just apply to young children in the home, but it also applies to adults. So that's the second level. But what about a third level? Let's make this even more complex. There's a third level at which this commandment applies, and this is the least obvious, but it's still extremely important. And this becomes obvious when you ask the question, why did God, do you think, give this commandment in the first place? Why would God give a commandment to honor our father and our mother? And Christians have reflected on this over the ages, and one of the things that they've concluded is that God puts authorities in our lives in various times and in various places. He puts authorities in our lives for our good, and that these are authorities which are blessings to us and which help us and which guide us. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is one of our theological standards as a church, talks about the Ten Commandments, and it says this about the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment requires preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their places and relationships, whether as superiors or inferiors or equals. In other words, Christians have recognized through the ages that this is a commandment which applies to everyone, that goes beyond just our relationship with our mother and our father, but points to the fact that God, throughout our lives, places authorities in our lives that are helpful to us and that are good for us, and that we're called to honor those authorities and submit to those authorities and respect those authorities. So, for instance, we can see that when we are children and we live in the home, that our parents are authorities over us in the home. We have authorities in the workplace, people who are superiors in the workplace, and we are called to honor and respect them. We have government leaders who are leaders over us in the public square, and we are called to honor them and to respect them. We have church elders who are leaders over us in the church, and we are called to honor our elders and respect them in the church. What this commandment points to, beyond just father and mother, is the fact that God places authorities in our lives, and those authorities are a good thing, not a bad thing. They are an extension of God's own authority. Now, somebody might say, well, why do we need authorities in our lives? I can make my own decisions. I don't need anybody telling me what to do. I don't need anybody that I have to answer to. But the truth of the matter is, we do need those things. That's how God designed us. You were never created to be independent and self-sufficient. From the very first pages of the Bible, Adam and Eve were created to be dependent upon God. And what happened? They said, we're going to do things our own way, we're going to make our own decisions, and we're going to be autonomous. They went their own way, and it ended in disaster. And ever since the fall, we tend to, in our heart of hearts, rebel against any authority in our lives. We rebel against God's authority. But what God says is, you are never created to be someone who is self-sufficient and independent and self-reliant. God has his ultimate authority over us, but he also places other authorities in our lives throughout the course of our lives, and these are good things. They are a blessing to us that he uses to guide us. So we need to understand that the fifth commandment points us to that reality, and it's a commandment for all times and places. Now, you can see the many levels at which this commandment applies to our lives. But that's not enough to fully understand this commandment. Because I know that many of you in this room right now, your mind is going a million miles an hour. And you're thinking of, okay, well, how does it apply here? How does it apply there? What about this situation? This is a problem here. And there's all kinds of big questions. So let me give you three biblical truths that I think help us to sort through some of the tougher questions when it comes to this commandment. The first truth is this. Faithfulness to this commandment looks different over time. Faithfulness to this commandment looks different over time. To put it differently, the way in which a person obeys this commandment will not look the same when you are a young child in the home versus when you are an adult outside of the home. We know that the scriptures tell us, and this is probably the most obvious application of the commandment, that children are to obey their parents, and that as they're growing up in the home, their parents are an authority over them, that they are called to obey and respect. But the scripture also says there comes a time when we move from childhood into adulthood, and we're responsible for making our own decisions, and so we no longer remain under that same authority of our parents that we had before. One of the ways you see this reflected is when Jesus talked about marriage. Jesus described marriage with these words. He said, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Why does he say there, a man shall leave his father and mother? Or a woman shall leave her father and mother, we might say. Why does he use that word? The purpose of that word is to suggest that there is a change that happens there where you're no longer in the same family unit in the same way. You're still connected, but you're forming a new family unit and you're not under the same authority that you were before. And that doesn't just apply to marriage, because we know that people reach adulthood and they move out, and regardless of whether a person is single or married, you reach a point where you become responsible for your own decisions and you're no longer under the same authority that you were before of your parents. So the point here, the overarching point, is that faithfulness to this commandment looks different over time. The way in which you apply this as a young child in the home and your responsibility there is not the same as when you are an adult living outside of the home. In both cases, the commandment still applies, but it doesn't necessarily apply in the same way. So that's a very important principle to keep in mind, first and foremost. Second truth we need to keep in mind is this. Allegiance to Christ should always be above allegiance to family. As we already observed, from a biblical perspective, children are called to obey their parents, and God places these authorities in our lives for our good. And that's God's design. However, there comes times, and some of you in this room may have experienced this, where our family desires to go in, or our parents desire us to go in a direction that is not the same as the direction that God wants us to go. There comes a time sometimes in our lives where the lesser authorities that are placed in our lives ask us to do something that is in contradiction to what God wants us to do. So there sometimes comes a time where you have to choose between following your parents or following Jesus. And in those cases, what we're called to remember is that God is the highest authority. Yes, he places these other authorities in our lives and we should obey and respect them. But if there ever comes a time when those other authorities come into conflict with God's authority, then you defer to God's authority because he's the highest authority above all other authorities. And I know that some of you may have come from families where this has happened, and you're wondering, how do I honor my father and mother in this case? Well, the answer is that you always have to obey God first and foremost, even if that comes into conflict with something that a family member or a parent would want you to do. Jesus talked about this very explicitly in the Gospels. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark 10, verses 34 through 38. He says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will become those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Jesus is saying here that sometimes the gospel will actually divide families. Sometimes, and I'm sure some of you have experienced this, when you decide to follow Jesus Christ, your family members will not understand. Maybe they will even try to dissuade you from doing that. Maybe they will even stop talking to you for doing that. And Jesus says, this is a reality that Christians face, is that sometimes the gospel sets us at odds with our mother or our father or our son or our daughter. And he says that if you love your father or mother more than me, or you love your son or daughter more than me, then you're not worthy of me, because you're called to put allegiance to Jesus Christ over every single other thing in your life. Allegiance to Christ always has to be above every other relationship in our lives. That includes your spouse, that includes your parents, that includes your kids. He's the highest authority. And therefore, when we think about this commandment, we are called to obey this commandment. And yet we always have to remember that if we're ever called to do that which God does not want us to do, we have to defer to God, because he's the highest authority. So that is the second truth, that allegiance to Christ should always be above allegiance to family. And there's one other truth that I want to emphasize this morning, and that is this. The gospel provides hope for those who come from broken families. The gospel provides hope for those who come from broken families. Now, one of the reasons people struggle with this commandment is because many people didn't come from a stable or a good home where you had parents who were looking out for your best interests. Some of you in this room may have come from wonderful homes where your parents took care of you, they shepherded you, they guided you, they did all of the right things, and you look back and you are so thankful to the Lord for what they did. But some of you in this room, and I guarantee to you there are people sitting here today who didn't come from a home like that. Maybe you had parents who were abusive in some way. Or maybe you had parents who neglected you. Maybe you had parents who one or both of them was totally absent from the picture. And you look at a commandment like this and you say, how on earth am I supposed to obey or to accept a commandment like this when I came from a family where my parents didn't take care of me? Or where my parents failed me in some massive way? How are we to understand that? And in response to that, I would say two things. First of all, we have to understand that even though God asks us to honor our parents, he doesn't ask us to honor all of the decisions that they make. Sometimes our parents can make very sinful decisions because, look, folks, parents are sinners just like everybody else. You don't become a perfect person when you become a parent. And parents fail just like everybody else. And sometimes they fail in very, very massive and life-changing ways. And God calls us to honor our mother and our father, but he doesn't call us to honor every single decision that they have made. And we have to remember that. But the second thing we have to remember is this. And I really want you to hear this morning. If you came from a family where your family was broken, or where your father and mother were not there for you, I want you to know this. The bad news is that sometimes we will come from families in this broken world that are broken. But the good news is that the gospel says that for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, you have a father, a new father in heaven, who will take care of you through thick and thin. He is the Father who is sovereign over all of the universe. He is the Father who cares about you. He is the Father who loves you. He is the Father who is faithful to you. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is good. And he will never fail you. And therefore, the good news is that for anyone who's a Christian, even if you come from a home that was broken, even if you didn't have parents who were there for you, the gospel says that for all those who believe in Jesus Christ, you've been adopted into a new family, and you have God as your Father. This is how it's put in 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. You know, I pray this morning that if you're struggling with this, and maybe you're even struggling, you think, boy, my family really failed me, so I'm not sure I can trust God. Don't let the failure of your family distract you from the fact that there is a perfect Father who loves you, who sent his Son to die for you, and who will never fail you. He adopts those as his children, all those who believe in Jesus Christ, and he sits waiting with open arms for all of those who would believe. The second table of the law, which is sometimes what we call it, the sixth commandments pertaining to our neighbor, start with this command to honor our father and our mother. Loving our neighbor begins at home. And you know, like most of these commandments, when we start to scratch beneath the surface, we can see that they're actually much more demanding than we might first imagine. And I think most of us, when we truly understand God's law, when we truly understand his commandments, we see that we fall short of his law. In fact, that's one of the purposes of his law. As I said in the first message in this series, the law reveals to us that we are sinners and that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. But here's the good news this morning. We have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who perfectly fulfilled the law on your behalf. He did the things which you were not able to do. He fulfilled them for you. And he was not only the one who fulfilled the whole law, he fulfilled this particular commandment to honor father and mother because he was the perfectly obedient son of the Father, wasn't he? Jesus fulfilled this commandment in a way beyond most of what we could ever imagine. John 14:31, Jesus says, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." Jesus was the perfectly obedient Son. We fall short of following God's law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, he gives us a new heart and a new ability and a new strength to be able to follow God's law and follow the commandments that God designed us to follow. Through faith in Christ, he can give us the strength to begin to not just honor this fifth commandment, but honor all the commandments in our lives. So my challenge to you this morning is to look to Christ, look to your Savior, who is the perfectly obedient Son of the Father, the Heavenly Father who adopts as his children all those who believe. And my prayer is that each one of us would be able to affirm those same words that Jesus said about the Heavenly Father when we say, "I do as the Heavenly Father has commanded me, so that the whole world may know that I love him, that I love my Heavenly Father." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we give you thanks for the truth of the gospel this morning. The reminder in the gospel that you adopt as your children all of those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's hard for us to even fully understand, Lord, what a great gift that is. But I pray that you would remind us of that. I pray that you would remind especially those here this morning who may have come from families that were broken, that even though they came from an earthly family that was broken, we can be adopted into a heavenly family as your sons and daughters that is made whole. Lord, help us to fulfill your law each and every day through the strength that comes from our Savior. We know we cannot do these things by our own power, but through faith in Christ, our Savior, who has done all these things perfectly, we can begin to fulfill your good and perfect law. Help us to apply these truths regardless of what stage we're in life, whether we're children still, Lord, in the home, or whether we're outside of the home as adults, whether we're in the early seasons of life or the late seasons of life, Lord, I pray that you would help us to honor and obey this commandment so that the whole world would know that we love you, that we desire to follow you and to honor you in all of our lives. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we come to the table this morning and we think about God as our Heavenly Father, it is a good reminder of the fact that Jesus Christ was perfectly obedient to his Father, But one of the things that the scripture says is that Jesus was not simply obedient for his own sake. He wasn't simply obedient because he felt like he had to be obedient. But Philippians tells us that Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus talks about in the Gospels that he obeys the will of his Father because he loves his Father, and because Jesus and the Father were united in a perfect goal and a perfect mission, and that was that Jesus would go to the cross to die on the cross, to die for your sins and for mine. In other words, the obedience of Jesus as the perfectly obedient Son was not for its own sake, but it was for your sake and for my sake. Jesus was obedient to the point of death in order to accomplish our salvation. And that's why we gather here at the table this morning. We gather because we recognize that it is only through the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for us, and only through the body of Christ, which was broken for us, only because of his perfect obedience to the point of death, that we can have salvation and that we can have eternal life. This table here this morning, this table does not belong to Highview Church. It is not a Presbyterian table, but this is the Lord's table. It belongs to Jesus. And therefore, we invite anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, believes in his name, to partake of this meal today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these elements that are on this table before us today. We thank you, Lord, for what they symbolize and what they remind us of. We thank you that they are a visual and important and long-standing reminder of what you have done for us. Father, I pray that you would remind us as we take communion together today that it is only through the body and blood of Christ, broken and shed for us, that we can have salvation. And I pray that as we take communion together, you would draw us closer to you, Lord, and draw us closer to one another, united in our common faith, in our common Savior. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.